Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book, recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, or 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" The book of Exodus is a book of history of the Jewish nation. As you read the book of Exodus, especially you history buffs, you appreciate the detail that is recorded on God delivering his people, the children of Israel, 2 million of them, from the land of Egypt. But besides being a historical account of God's redemption of his people Israel, it is also a symbolic book. It's a book of symbols. It's a book of types. As I read Exodus all the way through, I am amazed at the amount and the variety of types in the book of Exodus. Now, we've covered these a few times before, what a type is. As you look at the Old Testament, especially Exodus, through the lens of the New Testament, you see that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are foreshadows of things in the New Testament. And as you read the Old Testament, you see the thumbprint of the Holy Spirit all the way through the Old Testament speaking of Jesus Christ. So we have the benefit, living today in the New Testament, looking back at the Old Testament, seeing God arranging things and using certain idioms to mean certain things in the New Testament, and you see that God's plan of redemption was the same all the way through, that it never really changed. And so there's a lot of what we call types, or typical predictive scriptures, and they're really easy to see. We see that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. As Moses delivered his people from the bondage of the Egyptians, Jesus Christ delivers us from the bondage of sin. Just as Moses came the first time and was rejected the first time by his brethren, and he was accepted the second time, Jesus Christ the first time was rejected by his brethren, the Jews. The second time he returns, he will be accepted. We see that Pharaoh is a type of Satan, keeping the children of Israel under bondage, not wanting them to leave the land of Egypt, to stay in bondage, not wanting them to serve God. We see that Egypt becomes a type of the world. And just as the children of Israel were under bondage in Egypt for 400 years, that the whole world is under the bondage of the world until Jesus Christ delivers them. And so we see types all the way through. We see that the deliverance from Egypt is a type of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Because they were delivered from Egypt, how? By the blood of the Lamb covering their houses, and the death angel passed over them. So we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and his judgment passing over us. And then we get to the wilderness experience of Israel. And the wilderness experience of Israel is also a type. It's a type of a life of testing and a life of faith before God brings us into that life of victory. As we'll see later on in the book of Joshua, the promised land of Israel is a type of our victorious life in Jesus Christ that we can have now. A lot of people say, the old hymns, "When I cross the Jordan into the promised land," and they speak of it as being in heaven. The promised land is just not in heaven, it's here on earth. We can experience a life of victory. And so the wilderness becomes a type of our testings and our trials before we get into that life and that place of victory. Now, last week we talked about Israel being trapped by God in the wilderness. And we remember how that they were brought to the Red Sea. There were mountains on either side of them. They couldn't go forward because of the sea, they thought. They couldn't go to the right or left because of the mountains. They couldn't go back because they were trapped by the Egyptian armies. And we saw that God was leading them into testings. As soon as they were delivered out of Egypt, God was sending them through boot camp. And every Christian goes through boot camp. Every Christian is called as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We're God's little commando, so to speak. But all of us go through a period of boot camp. And so Israel, being delivered, now in this time of testing and trials of their faith, now we get to another instance in verses 18 through 16. Another aspect of the Christian life, let's call it the battle zone. And I think every Christian who has been one for any period of time knows what I'm talking about. There's a time that is called the battle zone, and by the way, it's a continual battle. It's not something that you get over with in a day. It's not the kind of enemy that you can destroy and he never comes back to haunt you again. This is the kind of war that you will continually have as a Christian. Get used to it, and you might as well learn how to have victory over it, because you're going to be fighting this battle all the way through till Jesus comes back again or until he takes you through death. And you're going to see through this passage that your own worst enemy is you. Yourself. You go, me? Yes, you. And we're going to see another type today. It's a type of the flesh. And this battle that we deal with and that we're speaking about today is not the battle with Satan, although he's involved. It's not really a battle against the world, although that's involved. But the battle is with the flesh. And there's one edict that God demands with our flesh. Guess what it is? Kill it. Get rid of it. And we'll see the answer to that at the end. You have three basic enemies in your Christian walk. The devil, the flesh, and the world. All three of those team up together and they want to destroy you. The devil wants to destroy you, so he uses your flesh. And he uses the allurements of the world. But as you're going to see this morning, our flesh sometimes is our own worst enemy. And so, in the scripture here, we have a type of the flesh. In the same chapter, in fact, in verses 3 through 5, the people were thirsty. And so God comes to Moses, says, Moses, I want you to go out and hit the rock, smite the rock, and water will flow from the rock. So Moses smites the rock, King James word for he beats it. Water flows out of the rock, and the children of Israel quench their thirst. The rock is a type of Jesus Christ, smitten for us. Now, just so you don't think I made that up, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning and look at a passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 1 it says, it's right before 2 Corinthians. In verse 1 it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual food. And they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And he goes on to talk about the wilderness experience and that the rock in this passage is a type of Jesus Christ. When the rock was smitten, water came and flowed out. The water is a type of the Holy Spirit that is given to the believer. In John chapter 7, you remember the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The time that Jesus did that was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, guess what they were celebrating? God bringing them out of the wilderness and thanking God for God's provision in the wilderness. And what the priests would do is they would go down to the Pool of Siloam, they get these big jugs of water, and they come up to the temple steps and they pour water on the rocks of the temple, symbolizing water coming from the rock in the wilderness. And it was after they poured the water on the rock that Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he pointed to the rock and the water flowing out of it in the Old Testament as a fulfillment of himself. And he called himself the living water. And then Jesus said, or John says, this Jesus was speaking of concerning his Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. So we have, according to Paul and Jesus, the rock that we read about in this passage of Scripture, a type of Jesus Christ smitten for us, and then the Holy Spirit given. So it's where we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive a new nature when we're born again, and the Holy Spirit is imparted to us. But after you receive a new nature, all of a sudden a strange conflict begins within you. This odd battle that you've never experienced before until you became a Christian. You wonder, what is this? I never had this kind of stuff before I was saved. And you never did have it before you were saved. It's a battle that only Christians who are pursuing after Jesus Christ experience. And on your way back to Exodus, I want you to turn to Galatians. A million miles apart. But really, they're related to each other. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to look at this verse before we go on any further. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. He says the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh. There's a battle going on inside you. You might have all the armor of God, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, but there is still this battle inside, underneath the armor, of the fleshly desires, the old nature, competing with your new nature that you received when you were born again. And that's the battle that we're talking about. That's the holy war that we're speaking about this morning. This lesson is very important for you to know as a Christian. In fact, many Christians have failed to learn this lesson, and consequently, their lives are very sterile and stale. There's many people who commit themselves to Jesus Christ. They even own their own Bible. They know how to mark it up. They put on their clothes and come to church every Sunday morning. And yet their lives are dominated by the flesh and their fleshly appetites. And their flesh is prevailing. Their spirit is losing the battle. We call them in the Scripture carnal Christians. That's what it means. It means a person who is dominated by the carnal nature or the fleshly appetites. He's made a commitment, but he's still driven and controlled and dominated by the flesh. First of all, back in Exodus, let's look at who the real enemy is. It begins in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Who is this Amalek character anyway? Amalek was a descendant of Esau. And the Amalekites become the enemies of Israel, and they never cease to be the enemies of Israel. They're the enemies of Israel all the way through until God finally wipes them out after the Promised Land experience. Esau, you remember, was one of the two sons of Isaac. Remember Isaac had two sons? Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the son of the flesh. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was the son of promise. Spiritual seed. And God promised Jacob and his descendants, or Israel, the promised land. And these children of Israel are now in combat against the children of Esau, the Amalekites. Esau could care less about spiritual things, you remember? He had his birthright that was given to him by God, but he sold it for a bowl of soup. A mess of pottage that he had his brother make for him. Because to Esau, feeding his own flesh and pampering to his own flesh was more important than spiritual things. And so he placed a higher priority on his flesh than on his spirit. So Esau becomes a picture of the flesh in the Scriptures. And his descendants become a picture of the flesh. And just as it says in Galatians that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so the children of the flesh, the Amalekites, are always battling the children of Israel in the Scripture. It's an amazing kind of a conflict that you're going to see all the way through. When you're born again, the Bible says that God gives you a new nature. But you still have the old nature. Do you realize that today you still have an old man. I'm not talking about your father. You have the old man, the old nature living within you. I had somebody read that scripture in Colossians one time. Put off the old man. And he thought he was talking about his dad, and I had to correct him. No, that's not right. Your old man is the old nature. When God gives you a new nature, He doesn't take away your old nature. It's still there, and it's never changed until you, either by death or by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, meet God. Then you're completely changed. I've heard a lot of people teach that when you receive Jesus Christ, God changes your heart. Baloney. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise a changed heart. God promises to give you a new one, but He never promises to change the old one. You can't scrub up the old one. You still have the old nature. God gives you an entirely new nature. So that now, if you're a Christian, you've got two natures. The old man, the fleshly, carnal man inside of you, and the new nature, born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But God doesn't change. God gives you a new one. You cannot reform your flesh. And I'm sure many of you have tried before you were saved. I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to really live like a Christian, and you never were born again, and it's tough. You can't do it. There's no reform program for the flesh. That's why the Reformation was never quite enough. Because you can't take something old and try to reform it, and it never really did work all the way. God never calls for reformation. He calls for transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A complete new nature given. And so that's what we have here in the book of Exodus. So it says in verse 8 that Amalek, this son of the flesh, the descendants of the flesh, came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And then it says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So the battle is about to begin. Every Christian realizes the battle within him. Even Paul the Apostle realized that he had a battle. Remember what he said in Romans? He said, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? He finally looked at his flesh and came to grips with the truth. He said, I realize that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. How many of us would dare say that? Oh, there's a few good things about my flesh. I look pretty good. I do some nice things for people. Paul said, I realize that in my flesh there's nothing good. And there's only one edict for it, and that's to crucify it. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul realized this battle that was going on inside him about his flesh and his spirit. Now, your old nature is the nature within you that wants to sin. And that loves to do wrong. Your new nature wants to please God and do the things that God wants in your life. And so this battle begins, and you've got to yield to one of the other, either the flesh or the spirit, as it says in Romans. You are either building up your new nature or you're building up your old nature. You are either progressing in your Christian life or you are regressing. There's really, those are the only two alternatives. You're either building up the flesh or you're building up the spirit. You're either yielding to your fleshly lust or you're yielding to what God wants in your life. And so Christianity is like riding a bicycle uphill, as we've said before. What happens when you stop pedaling? You stop pedaling, you start going backwards. You're either progressing and building up the new man or you're tearing it down and building up the fleshly man. And so it says in verse 9, choose some men. Now that we see this battle, let's go on and choose some men to fight. So now we will begin the fight between the flesh and the spirit in Exodus. Before we get into this, it's important that you realize what an enemy your flesh is. Here is the spiritual seed, Israel, going in to take the land that God promised to them. The first thing that they encounter on their way to receive the full blessings and promises of God is the sons of the flesh, the Amalekites. One of the biggest hindrances to you receiving the full blessings that God wants you to have is your own flesh. God has so much for us, but so few of us experience it because our own flesh is oftentimes in the way. It's the biggest barrier. So the first key is identifying the enemy. The enemy is the flesh. The enemy is that old nature within us. Now, number two, let's see when they attacked them. Well, first of all, in verse 1, it says, then all the congregation, verse 1 of chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Then it says that God brought water out of the rock. They were just delivered from Egypt. They were now at this place of rest, Rephidim. There were palm trees there. It was beautiful. But there was no water, but God brought water. So they're being refreshed and blessed by God. They were just delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, and all of a sudden, the sons of the flesh, the Amalekites, attack them. That is so accurate of the battle that we have as Christians. As soon as you are saved, as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden you realize that you have this enemy, the flesh. He starts attacking you. Before you were saved, you were dead in sin and in trespasses, and you didn't know this battle. You didn't have two natures battling within you. You had one nature, the nature of the flesh, ruling, dominating your life completely. Then when you came to Jesus Christ, and God gave you that new nature, then all of a sudden the old nature starts creeping up on you, saying, here I am. I want to dominate you again. I want to lead you astray. And so you find these tendencies within you. All of a sudden you've got these new appetites. You become a Christian, all of a sudden you want to read the Bible for some reason. You want to go to church. You want to be around other Christians. That's the new nature inside you. But then you've got the old nature saying, oh, I'm too tired to read. Oh, stay home from fellowship tonight. Let's do something else. Let's go to a movie. And you've got this new nature and the old nature trying to dictate to you what you should do. And you've got to listen to one or the other. You've got to make those right choices all the way through. Now let's look at the fight, and this is the most interesting portion of this scripture. In verse 10, it says, so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We read in verse 11 that the success in the fight against the Amalekites were when Moses' hands were raised. You think that's kind of a weird thing. All of a sudden they're fighting and he raises his hands and Israel's winning. He puts his hands down and the other guys win. You think, well, what a strange thing. Why would God have that? Well, the Jewish form of worship was the raising of hands. The Jewish form of prayer, we're told, was the raising of hands. David said that often. He would lift his hands, he said, in prayer and supplications and thanksgiving unto the Lord. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament said, I would that all men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without doubting. So it became a form of worship. And what we're seeing here is Moses interceding or praying. And his weapon against the flesh is what? Prayer. When his hands are raised, Israel prevails, the sons of the Spirit. When he puts them down, the Amalekites prevail, the flesh prevails. Now let me say before we go on that if you raise your hands, you're not more spiritual than someone who doesn't. And sometimes we look at form of prayer as being more spiritual. A certain form of prayer, and it doesn't matter if you kneel down, if you stand up, if you lie down, just so your heart is concentrated on the Lord. You can lift your hands. That's a beautiful form of worship. You don't have to. You're not less spiritual if you don't lift your hands. And some people often look at other people's habits of prayers and we're influenced or impressed by the way other people pray. So we try to accommodate their mannerisms in our prayers. And if they have a trill in their voice when they pray, we think, wow, I got to try that. So we go around a new group of friends. Oh, God. So that they'll think we're spiritual too, because that's the way to pray. When I come to God, I say, God, here I am. I got something to talk to you about. You don't have to pray in King James. You don't have to close your eyes. I was taught that if you don't close your eyes, God won't hear you. Well, oftentimes I find myself praying when I drive, and if I close my eyes, that's it. Form of prayer is not the important thing. It's not if you're kneeling down on the outside, it's if you're kneeling down on the inside in your heart. It's the attitude and the position of your heart before God. But this was the Jewish form of prayer. they raised their hands, and as you noticed, when his hands were raised, that Israel prevailed. And as when his hands were let down, that the Amalekites prevailed. And then it says in verse 12, but Moses' hands became heavy. How accurate is that of us? How weary do we become in prayer? Lord, I prayed now for 3 minutes. Whew, it's a long time. And we start getting weary of praying. You know that prayer is hard work. If you don't believe me, try praying for an hour or 2 hours straight sometime. That's tough. It's hard to pray for a long period of time. You remember Peter in the garden? Along with the other disciples, and Jesus was there, and he was saying, can you pray with me for an hour? And so they said, sure, Lord, and they started falling asleep. Peter's over there sawing logs again. Jesus asked them a few times, and he finally said, oh, the spirit is so willing, but the flesh is so weak. Oh, the spirit is so willing, how we want to serve God. You can see, though, if your flesh is weak, just by praying sometime, how your flesh is so weak. Flesh doesn't want to pray. Your spirit would love to. The alarm clock wakes up in the morning. Your spirit goes, all right. Your flesh goes, no way. And you've got that battle. And Moses' hands started to become weary and weak, and so he needed support here, as we see in verse 12. You know that Satan attacks you in this area of prayer, and he will fight to keep you from prayer, I think, more than any other thing in your life. You will be amazed at the disturbances that will come the minute you try to pray. Notice that sometime. All of a sudden, the phone will ring. Somebody will be at the door. All of a sudden, you'll remember something you forgot to do in the middle of your prayer. And you might not have a phone call for a week, but you can bet the minute you're going to pray, all of a sudden, the phone will ring. It might be a wrong number. But some kind of a disturbance to keep you from prayer. The enemy will be there to tackle you, to keep you from prayer. Because he knows that when you come before God and now you give the situation to God and God is fighting the battle, that he has no chance. As long as you're fighting the battle in your own flesh and striving, he's got you licked. But when you come before God in prayer and the power and the name of Jesus Christ, ooh, he starts to get afraid. And so he will attack you and try to keep you away from prayer more than anything else. But notice what Moses did. It says his hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, let him sit down. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands. So one was on one side, one was on the other side, lifting him up, supporting him. And this is another important thing. When you have a weak area in your flesh, don't go into battle alone. Call someone. Have a close friend that can support you, that can lift you up in prayer. That you can go to and you can say, I've got to share something with you. I'm having a terrifically... It's just so hard. It's so terrible in this area of my flesh, and I just can't get victory over it. I need support. I need your prayers. I need your help. Can you support me? To have that close, intimate relationship with people where they can support you in prayer is so important. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's the whole reason that we have kinships, by the way. It's so that you can come and have a small, intimate group of people who love you and support you. And when you need prayer and you need support, they'll be there. You can call them up. You can go next door. They're in your neighborhood. And they can support you in prayer. And those small relationships and groups of people that support you are so important in your Christian life. Don't think that you can do it without them. You know, we found something very interesting with our kinships. We've taken our own little poll and survey of the counseling that we have here during the church. And we found that a good, firm 90% of the people that we counsel never have a kinship to go to. They don't go to kinships. Now, kinship is not the answer for eternal life. But kinships are certainly an answer, whether they're ours or someone else's, that you have a small group of friends that you can knit together with, grow close together with, someone who knows the ins and outs and who can accept you for who you are and love you for who you are, and they can support you in those times of trouble. And you'll be strengthened. So Moses said, hey, you guys, come up here and hold my arms up. So they were supporting them in prayer. Now we get to the fourth thing, and that is the continued conflict. This part of the battle is over for now, but you're going to see that it continues on and on. So it says then in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Whew, praise the Lord. God said he would destroy all the Amalekites. Have you ever met an Amalekite lately? They're gone. You can't say that your next door neighbor is an Amalekite. God destroyed all the Amalekites through Gideon. And so it says, then Moses built an altar and called the name, the Lord is my banner. But notice verse 16. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God will eventually destroy these offspring of the flesh. But until that time, they will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. That's what happened in Israel. And you will have a battle with your flesh from generation to generation. You might have victory over one area in your life, but another area will crop up where it's tough and you have that area of the flesh that's hard to get over. And you will have war from generation to generation until you meet Jesus Christ face to face and he wipes out the flesh once and for all. Later on in the scripture, there's a passage that is very difficult to understand. In fact, many people have faulted God and faulted the Bible because of this passage. When Saul was the king over Israel, God told Saul to go down and to utterly kill all of the Amalekites, the men, the women, the babies, all the livestock. And people have said, oh, what a horrible thing for God to do. Why would a God of love allow or command the children of Israel to kill them all utterly? Because God looked at the Amalekites and some of these Canaanites as a cancer to his people. And you will find that when they obeyed God and wiped them out, and they obeyed God, that they prospered, they flourished. But when they disobeyed God and said, no, we're going to let them live, that the Amalekites and the Canaanites came in and corrupted the Israelites, and Israel fell to false gods and pagan religions. Anyway, Saul failed to do what God told him to do. He came back from the battle and he spared some of the people and he kept the livestock for himself. And he said, oh, I'm going to sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And God, through Samuel, said, because you have rejected the Lord from ruling over you, God has rejected you from being the king over Israel. And he was dethroned from not wiping out all the Amalekites. And then you read later on in the scripture, and we come to a book, the book of Esther, who was the queen at that time, and her uncle, remember Mordecai, her uncle? He refused to bow down to the wicked ruler Haman. I'm not going to bow down to you. And because he refused to bow down to Haman, Haman went to the king and said, king, sign this decree that says on a certain day all of the Jews in the kingdom will be destroyed. So he signed the decree, and it almost happened until God came in on the scene and turned the tables. Haman was an Amalekite. Because they failed to destroy the flesh almost wiped out God's people. Because they failed to disobey, they became a snare all the way through. There is no reformation program for your flesh. God has one edict for your flesh. Crucify it and live to the Spirit. And now we're going to see the answer to a life in the Spirit versus a life of the flesh. I'd like you to turn to Galatians again, chapter 5. In verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians, notice with me. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And notice verse 24. And those who are Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now turn over to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. In verse 1 through verse 10 are the answers. If you were then raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now the world will tell you the opposite. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Live in the here and now, don't worry about heaven. Well, Paul says, set your affections on things above. When you set your affections on things above, then you'll be motivated in light of those things. And you'll serve God because you'll realize that this is such a short, transient period of life that we're living in. Then it says, for you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, here's your answer. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That is the answer for your flesh. Kill it. Crucify it. You are either, as we said, building up the new man inside of you or building up the old man. You're either progressing in your Christian life or you're regressing. You know, cultivating the new man, cultivating the new nature is a lot like cultivating a flower. It takes effort. You can't just sit there and say, well, I'm spaced on the grace. I'm going to just sit here. God will take care of it all. Oh, praise the Lord, I don't need to do anything. I'm saved by grace. It takes effort. You're not saved by works. But cultivating the new man takes cooperation with God. Just like cultivating a flower. You don't throw seed in the ground and just let it grow wild. You plant it carefully. You make sure it has enough water. You make sure that it has enough sun, that it gets enough fertilizer, enough food. You cultivate it. But weeds, do you ever cultivate weeds? You ever see someone having a weed garden and so meticulous and caring over these dumb-looking weeds? You ever see anybody pick weeds for his wife? They're in trouble if he did. Weeds take no effort to cultivate or to grow. They grow wild. They grow automatically. But flowers don't grow automatically. Take effort. That's the way it is with your new man and your old man. Your old nature will grow automatically. You've got to suppress it. You've got to defeat that. And how do you do it? The answer is in verse 8 and verse 10. But now you must put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who has created him. The best way to kill the old nature is to cultivate the new nature. The best way to not walk in the flesh is to spend all your time walking in the Spirit. You won't have enough time for the flesh. Cultivate the new man. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Like Moses did. His hands were uplifted, and then Joshua, with the edge of the sword, defeated them. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's by prayer and the Word that you defeat the flesh. So you put off the old man, and you put on the new man. And the word in Greek of putting off and putting on is just like a set of clothes. Now, if you walk through the forest and a skunk sprayed you, I don't care how many times you wash your clothes, you're not going to get it out. It's still going to have that smell of skunk all the way through your clothes. You might as well take them off and bury them. And that's the way it is with the old man. Spend time cultivating the new man. Put it to death. A lot of times people have trouble in fleshly areas of their life. How can I defeat the flesh? Set your affections on things above. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Cultivate the new man. You won't have even enough time for the old man to grow. There's one last scripture I want you to turn to, and we will close with this, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Because there's an aspect of this that we forgot to cover, or failed to cover so far, concerning the Amalekites. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses is rehearsing what happened to them. And now they're looking back on the war that they had with the Amalekites. And in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, verse 17, Remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were coming out of Egypt? How that he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks? The rear ranks were the people who were way far away from the leader. And all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and did not fear God. Who are the ones that were attacked most by the flesh? The stragglers. Those who weren't pursuing after God. Those who weren't fearing the Lord. Who were far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the farther away you get, the easier it is for you to be dominated by the flesh. That's the kind of people that are attacked by Satan through the flesh. The stragglers. The ones in the rear. The ones who don't fear God. Really who don't feed and cultivate the new man. I read one time of a story of a group of sociologists who were studying a group of natives in New Guinea. And they were interested because this little tribe of people in New Guinea would get up every morning and they would have a big fight, the whole village. They'd fight one another. And they noticed that before they would do any daily activities, they'd have this big brawl and they couldn't understand why they would fight every morning before the day started. They started studying their food supply and realized that they were deficient and there weren't enough nutrients in their food. They were borderline starvation. They were dying of starvation. They were malnourished. And they theorized that because they didn't have enough energy from this food supply, that they had to get into a fight every morning to let the adrenaline flow through their body to give them enough energy to get through the rest of the activities of the day. It's because they weren't nourished or fed that they had to do this. And Christians, if you neglect to cultivate the new man and feed the spirit, then you will be dominated by the flesh as these natives were. One or the other is winning the battle, either the flesh or the spirit. Either you're being dominated and cultivating the spirit, or you're cultivating the flesh by neglecting the spirit. And you become a straggler and one at the rear and one who doesn't fear the Lord, and you fall easy prey to the flesh. Beautiful thing about this is God gives us victory over the flesh through the power that is in Jesus Christ. There is no temptation taken you but is common to man, and God with that will give you a way of escape. God has always has victory for you through these testings, through the trials where the flesh faces you and the flesh says, I am going to have dominion over you. God says it doesn't have to be that way. Cultivate the new man. Spend time in prayer. Cultivate the prayer life. Cultivate the study of the scriptures life. Cultivate your worship life. Cultivate your new man like you would a new flower. And it'll blossom and it'll bloom. And you'll be led by the spirit and not the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning because you're the author of life. You've given us that new nature that is living inside of us. And Father, even as Paul experienced that battle, we all experienced that battle. But we read, Father, as we go on, that you have given us victory in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would really help us realize that living according to the flesh and making any kind of a league or a leniency towards sin can eventually wipe us out. And we pray, Lord, that if any of us are stragglers or on the rear ranks, that you'd bring us in closer and closer to our leader, Jesus Christ, that we would fear you, follow you with all of our hearts. Father, I also pray for those who might not know you this morning. Lord, they're so far behind that they are just following the way of the flesh completely. And I pray, Father, if they're blinded to that fact, that you would show them that they need Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will become their righteousness and their banner. In Jesus' name, amen.